Let's turn in our Bibles together to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. As you're turning there, there's probably no bigger doctrine surrounding Christmas than the incarnation. A big word, it just means God becoming man. I know in Spanish, carne means flesh or meat, you know. And so incarnation in the Latin, I'm assuming, means in flesh. So this is the story of God coming, taking on flesh and becoming one of us. Would you read with me John chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh. That's the incarnation. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This is He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me.' And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." Thank the Lord for His Word. Now I want to talk to you today about the wonder of Christmas. The wonder of Christmas. And to be able to say it this way, with awestruck wonder, marvel at God, at God's plan, at the coming of Christ. And as I read through this passage, I see, four things that relate to Christmas. The first one is this, the Word of Christmas. The Word of Christmas. We look at verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, John's intention was to link this into the creation account. What was the first three words of the book of Genesis? In the beginning. So John clearly is saying, in the beginning. Of course, we might say, time out of mind before anything was ever created. In the beginning was the Word. Now, this Word refers to Christ. In the simplest way I could put it, He's kind of the spokesman of the Trinity. He's the Word. We have the Father who's like the CEO. He's the King. He's in charge. And, Jesus is the company representative. He goes and He speaks with people. And then we have the Holy Spirit. It's the workforce. You don't see Him behind the scene, but He's doing marvelous things. All the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit working together. But Jesus is the Word of God. It tells us that the Word was with God and the Word was God. Now bear with me just for a moment. Let me say something just a little bit technical. It's something I've I've thought about, I've studied over the years, and like this week as I read it, it's like I got it for the first time. Let me see if I can say it in a way that you get it with me, and we just marvel and enter into that wonder a little bit more. But the word, the Greek word for word here is logos or logos. L-O-G-O-S would be our transliterated form of it. Logos. Why did the writers use this Greek word to describe Jesus? Well, you need to know that just 200-300 years before the time of Christ was the Greek philosophers, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. And without rabbit trailing too far, let me just say it is my opinion that they were instrumental in preparing the world to turn from polytheism, the worship of many gods, to the worship of the one God. And so when the gospel came, and when it was preached throughout the Roman Empire, it made sense. And so the writer here, John, is saying, I want to use a word that your Greek philosophers used. Now, if you and I were reasoning together, we were entering into a course of philosophical discussion and debate and logic, and we were trying to arrive at a conclusion. And if we finally came to a point where we said, this point is absolutely logical and reasonable, that therefore that answer would be a logos. Now they would say the answer really didn't lie in the one person or the other person. It was something out there that came from God that led nations toward what was true. But they never defined it. I know I'm kind of going deep here. Bear with me in just another minute here. So logos was this abstract concept that logic and reason existed in the universe that led people into orderly lives. That there was somehow a truth there that all people could hold on to. So when Jesus came and the writer said, He is the Logos, he's saying, this is not a force that's out there. This is not an abstract idea that guides and governs the lives of men. But He has come. He is a person. He is God. And He created everything. And if you would heed Him, you will lead your life into what is good and high and moral and beautiful. Like I said, I thought about it for many, many years, and I'm sure you'll need to think about it for a while too. So Jesus is this Word of God, this truth of God that is manifest to all people. And if you look at it also a little further in verse 1, this Word was with God. This suggests the Trinity. But it says the Word was God. Now, in the what we understand about the Trinity and the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are very like in many ways, and they're different in different ways. They are one in purpose, in essence, but they are different in personality. Three persons, one God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. So that's why we can look at the Trinity, look at Jesus, and see that He was with the Trinity, but He was also one with the Trinity. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. You cannot apply this to people. I could be with my wife, but I can't be my wife. We are that different. But when the Son is with the Father, they're separate and distinct persons, and yet they share the same essence because there is one God. Confusing, I know. So the Word of Christmas. Now, when I thought about illustrations about the Word of Christmas and how we tie it into the wonder, and God has chosen primarily, not completely, but primarily, to reveal Himself to mankind through the spoken Word, the preached Word, the written Word. That's primarily I mean, God doesn't generally manifest Himself in front of people. Wow, I was just asking if a God exists, and He materialized in my, you know, in my living room, and I now am a believer. No, God's primary revelation is by Word. And if you think about the words of Christmas contained in the songs of Christmas and the stories of Christmas, they add a certain wonder. I realize that, look around this room, we've released some of our younger children, but I think there is in the heart of every person in this room something of the mystique of Christmas that you held as a child. It might be a tiny flame, but it's there. Some of you, it's a huge flame, you know, but it's there. You know, we come to this season not only marveling over the doctrine of the Trinity and the Word, but it's Christmas. It's Christmas. You know, and the songs of the season, this Word that's coming across in these songs, you know, add to the wonder and to the marvel of Christmas. So there's the Word of Christmas there in verse 1. Next we see the light of Christmas. And I see this word referenced, that Jesus is the light. I see it three times mentioned in verse 4, one time mentioned in verse 5, again in verse 7, twice more in 8, verse 8, and then once in verse 9. Nine times, the writer John the Apostle says Jesus is, and that's our next point, the light of Christmas. He is the light of Christmas. Think about the marvel, what you fascinate over at Christmas. Do you get in a car and go look at Christmas lights at some point? You know, I remember as a child, and in those days, that's when every house did Halloween and every house had Christmas lights. Now, there was always some Grinch of a person that was unlighted on the block, right? You know. But how many remember, almost every house was lighted? Was that your experience here in Southwest Iowa? It was in our neighborhood. Almost every house was lighted. And if you weren't lighted, you were some curmudgeon of a grumpy old something, you know. Bah, humbug, you know. But almost every house was lighted, seemed like. And every year it was our tradition, somewhere just prior to Christmas, that we would go and we would drive around northern Kentucky, where my home area. And we lived just right across the river from Cincinnati. And I remember we would go over to Cincinnati and we would go to Hyde Park. Hyde Park was a little more upscale place, and they had marvelous Christmas lights. And I remember just as a kid, just marveling at it. Then on the internet yesterday, I saw this computer geek who'd wired his house, and he had, who knows, a million light bulbs out there. And, you know, he had the music playing, and all the colors were shifting, and trees were lighting up. And it's just amazing. What is it about light that is amazing to us? People don't get amazed at darkness. What is it about light that creates wonder in our heart? I mean, to walk out and to look up and to see the stars, or on a clear night, out in the boonies, we say, to look up and see that Milky Way, just that swath of stars, and to just be amazed. Well, Jesus is the light of Christmas. There's something about Him that is attractive, that draws our attention to Him. Of course, light in the Scripture represents a number of things. One, it represents revelation. God bringing light to your heart so that you understand who Christ is. A light of revelation that leads you into truth, that gives you understanding or wisdom or something of God. Because Jesus is the light of Christmas. And one thing I want to throw in there, he's also the life of Christmas. It's just part of this same point, though. Verse 4, in him was life. In him was life. And when I read this, I think of Adam and Eve. And God making, well, first God making Adam from the dust of the ground. And what it says, he blew into him. He blew his life into him. He became a living soul. Now we know when he sinned, something in him died. The physical body didn't die, but his spirit died. And that's why we say, if you're going to become to be a Christian, you must be born again. Your spirit must be brought back to life. Because he is the light of Christmas. Thirdly, we see in these passages the gift of Christmas. If you look at verses 10 through 13. I'm looking for the verse. Nope, verse 12. Yeah, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, mentioned this last week in passing, but the words receive and believe in this passage are synonymous. They mean the same thing. If you receive Jesus into your life, it means that you believed in Jesus. You received him. But I like that. I know some of your translations don't use the word receive, but it's there. And the idea of receiving something is like the gift of Christmas. Jesus is the gift of Christmas that must be received. You ever given a gift to someone who refused the gift? Maybe they thought you were just being too generous. Or some other reason, they just refused to receive the gift. What if someone had mailed you a gift, and in that box, $10 million. You put it under your tree. And then you brought it out and you looked at it and you passed it around the room and you looked at how pretty the bow was and the paper was and you checked the weight and you tried to shake it and guess what it was? You know, but you never opened it. I think a lot of people do that with Jesus. You know, they consider him. They may even say, I'm a seeker, I'm open. Folks, if people are open after 10 and 15 years but have not made a decision, they're not open. I believe it's one way we soothe our conscience and convince ourselves that we really are people of integrity. Well, I can't see it yet, but I'm open, I'm seeking, you know. Well, the Bible says there are those who are ever seeking, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Yep, they got the gift. The bow is marvelous. The paper is exquisite. It's something they're considering. But you've got to receive that gift. You've got to open that gift and take it until it is yours. I think Jesus presents himself, in my opinion, to all people. I think in a technical way, all people could be saved. But they deny the gift. The gift is extended to them. But they have to receive it. And this passage says they have to believe in Christ. They have to say, I will believe. And that means they will follow too. The only one term of salvation, belief, faith. But faith means following. It means obedience. And Jesus is this gift of Christmas. Now, consider, I just looked at three verses. There are many verses. But here's three gifts that are under the tree at Christmas. One is eternal life. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It is a gift. You cannot... It's not a paycheck. It's not something you work for. It's something that is extended to you, and all you have to do is receive it. believe in it. And that gift is eternal life. We're talking here today about the wonder of Christmas. Just stop for a second with me. Eternal life. What if you've heard that for the very first time right now? Would you go, oh yeah. What if you knew that on the longest you're going to live, maybe 105, 110 years old, but you know with a certainty you're going to die? I heard a preacher one day said, every member of this church is going to die. And one guy in the front row got happy. And he says, what's the matter? He says, I'm not a member of your church. So there are some advantages to not being a member, maybe, but... But what if, go back. When's the first time you heard if you believed you would have eternal life? And you know, these bodies, these physical bodies can only last so long. When's the last time we stopped to had a little bit of childlike Christmas wonder at this gift of eternal life? To die physically and yet to live forever? Somebody pinch themselves. Come on, we're going to live forever? Are you kidding me? Wow. Not like those two sows out Ryan's place yesterday. They didn't live forever. But they sure were tasty. So one of the gifts under the tree is eternal life. The next gift is salvation. Ephesians 2:8 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourself. It is the gift of God. Now, sentence structure. It refers to salvation. It, salvation, is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. Salvation. It's by grace you've been saved. It wasn't by works. You couldn't do enough stuff to deserve this. You had simply to believe. And it was yours. And the third gift under the tree, I mean, they're all the same gifts really, is Jesus. John 4:10, Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would ask Him and He would give you living water. See, Jesus is the gift of God. Of course, you've heard this silly comment, well, who do you think you are, God's gift to man? You know? Well, yeah, Jesus is. He is the gift of God. A gift. A gift cannot work for a gift. All you can do is receive a gift. And with the rest of your life, with your faith and obedience, say thank you for the rest of your days and all eternity. And let me ask you, are your hands open to receive the gift? Someone says, here's a gift. And we go like this. I believe Jesus is a moral person. I believe He was a great teacher. I believe there's some kind of order to the universe. There's something to the authority of Scripture. Here, take Jesus. I believe, you see, the hands are held to the chest. There are a lot of people intellectually, spiritually, this way. They with their mind, they say they believe. But their hands are closed. Are your hands open to receive the gift? To all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And finally, the wonder of Christmas. This is truly the wonder of Christmas. Verse 14. It says, and the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Of course, there's a number of references in there to His deity, referencing verse 1, the Word who is God. the glory of God. Jesus has the glory of God. In Jesus, Jesus is full of grace and truth. Jesus is the only Son. Oh yeah, we're all who believe, we're all sons and daughters of God, but not in this way. Because He is the only begotten Son. The only begotten Son. I think Colossians translates it this way, the only begotten God. See, Jesus existed before He became flesh. And then He became flesh. This is the incarnation. He became flesh. And we have seen His glory. And He comes and He dwells among us. I don't know why this comes to mind, but I'll go with it. You know, the Bible says is that when we die, when believers die, we are immediately ushered into the presence of God. We don't go sleep in the ground for 1,000 years to the end. We don't, we go to the presence of God. To be absent in the flesh, the Bible says, be present in the Spirit with God. But our bodies are in the ground, and they are awaiting the final day. We could theorize why that is, but I want you to recall there's only really one risen body in heaven right now. It is Jesus. Now we know in heaven there will be no more crying, sorrow, tears, pain, evil, selfishness. But there is going to be a symbol of pain in heaven in that resurrected body of Jesus. There are scars. All I can say, I think forever and ever, when we look at Jesus, we see those scars. We're going to do what the saints did in the book of Revelation. Fall on our faces and say, only You are worthy. Only You are worthy. We want to enter into the wonder of Christmas. The Word, Jesus, did not have to come, but He came. And He didn't just come. He didn't just show up in a palace one day. He wasn't born to kings. But He was born of the Father in the womb of Mary. He became flesh. He became one of us. He was born in a stable. He's born in poverty, had a manger for a bed. It wasn't the rich who it was the rich, the wise men, but also the shepherds, the poor shepherds. I guess that's to say both rich and poor are welcome at His manger. But I want to just kind of conclude with just stirring up in us to wonder, to have hearts that marvel at Jesus, that are amazed at the plan of what He's done. In the same degree as a child, you had the mystery and the mystique of Christmas in the songs and the snow and in the lights and the manger scenes. Bring that into your adulthood and marvel at the majesty of who God is with childlike awe. For me now, and what the Bible speaks much about is the marvel of creation that points to the greater marvel of the Creator. I mean, the Creator is mentioned, by the way, here a number of times. If you look in verse 2, the Word, who was Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. The Holy Trinity together created everything. Please do not reduce Jesus to a mere man or a created angel. He was in the beginning with God. He was God. All things came into being through Him. And of course, Romans tells us that God, through God's created world, there's something that tells us of God's wisdom. It tells us something of God's power. It tells us something of His faithfulness. And so it's the created world that makes us to marvel and to wonder now. I was looking at a video of the scientist they took the Hubble telescope and they saw somewhere just to the bottom right of Orion's belt. If you know where Orion is in the sky, there's a place where there are no stars. It's totally black. It's totally black. Everything we've ever pointed up at the heavens has yielded nothing but black space. And scientists, and by the way, I think scientists make wonderful worshipers. Often it goes no higher than the created world itself, but many do see beyond it and see the God who made it all. But they took that Hubble telescope and they pointed it up in that black hole. And they said, with childlike wonder, "I wonder if we'll see anything." And of course, it takes photon after photon. Just takes a bit of time. I mean, the Hubble's circulating the Earth. And over about a 9-day period, they focused that Hubble through that dark spot. And they wondered, would we see anything? Or would we see a blank expanse of space? What came back to them were billions of galaxies. You ought to see the picture. All these little swirling galaxies. Now, folks, our galaxy, the Milky Way, painted Milky Way you see across the sky, that's our little galaxy. That's just us. And they looked through that dark hole and they saw billions of galaxies. And they went. They said, they used scientific language, "Whoa." Whoa. Our Milky Way is just one of over 100 billion galaxies that can be seen. Now, that little dark black spot up in the sky that you can see no stars in, if you hold out your hand at hand's length, it would be about the size of a grain of sand. And what if we pointed this telescope at every dark spot? How many galaxies and universes might we see? We will live to see this number adjusted from 100 billion galaxies to 100 trillion to 100 quadrillion to a Google. A Google of galaxies. All right, some of you people destined to work be on a game show, how big is a Google? Pete, how big's a Google?
One followed by 100 zeros.
He knew it. I knew you'd know it. Folks, be amazed. Be amazed. Be amazed. I just finished an article. It'll be printed on the just before Christmas. But I talked about being a child and what marveled at me. And by the way, when I was about 7, I saw Santa Claus. I heard a noise. I did army crawl up the hallway. And I saw him. I saw him. No one could talk me out of it. To this day, I can still see that image moving around the living room. Fear came over me. If he sees me, what did I think? I won't get anything. See, my dad told me a story that when he was a boy, he was rummaging through the closet. I know none of our children do this. Rummaging through the looking, and he found a new toy truck with his name on it. He put it back, waited for Christmas. When Christmas came, he said, I never got that truck. I never saw that truck. They must have figured out that I had found it, and they returned it. Now, why did my dad tell us that story? Put the fear of God into us. Keep us from poking through drawers and closets. Now, I saw Santa Claus. But I so carefully made my way back to my bed, and I laid in bed, fear and trembling. I'm not getting anything for Christmas. Imagine the next day, all these things around the Christmas tree. I don't know how he assembled the bicycle, but there was, you know. But wow. We need to, Christian parent, please, this is my opinion. Do not rob your children of the myth of Christmas and all the wonder of it. I've heard this and I absolutely disagree with it. Well, if they say if we teach our kids we believe in Santa Claus, they'll grow up and they won't believe in Jesus. You know what? Throughout the year, do they see you reading Santa's book? Do they see you giving in the weekly offering to Santa? Do they see you surrendering your life to Santa in August, in March, in July, in October? Do they see you consumed with, is Santa the center of your home 24/7 year round? If that's the case, yes, you can fear. But if Jesus is the center of your home, you need not fear all the imagination that goes with your children. Because I tell you what I believe, that when your children begin to be able to dream, to think, and to imagine, they too will one day look up at a dark hole in the sky and be amazed at a billion galaxies. And they, by the eye of faith, will be able to see God. You take imagination from a child, you've taken the unseen world away from them. That was my opinion. Let them dream. Let them imagine. Let them marvel. J. Gustav White said, back to the universe, one can search the brain with a microscope and not find the mind, and can search the stars with a telescope and not find God. However, the greatest wonder of the universe is not out there in the largest of spheres, but down here in the smallest of places, in Bethlehem, where an infant lay wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, Jesus. All things were made through Him. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. O church, O Christian, O believer, let us look upon that manger by faith and with awestruck wonder praise the God made flesh, Jesus. As the Christmas hymn says, come to Bethlehem and see Him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee, Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in excellence. The glorious God in excellence. Let's stand as we pray, conclude our service. O Lord, teach us once again to come as little children, to enter into that awestruck wonder of this universe. All of it pointing to you, singing of you, screaming of you, declaring you. And God, when we look by in our imagination upon Bethlehem, as we enter into that stable, Mary, Joseph, and in the middle, baby Jesus, the Word made flesh, come to redeem mankind. And then we see in the shadow of that stable a cross, a risen Lord, one who is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. The gift, who when believed upon and received upon, promises salvation and eternal life. Oh God, may we never lose the wonder of who you are. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord willing, see you here Christmas Eve, Christmas Day. God bless you all.